For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. So we are starting a brand new sermon series this week, and it's intentionally a play on words. God is for the vision that he's given you. God is for what it is that you are being asked to do. And so that means that he is pro-vision. But he is also the one who does the provision. He's the one who provides the dream. He's the one who provides the way. He's the one who provides the means. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through and study the life of Joseph and find out just what it meant for Joseph to have a sense of destiny, but to continue to live out God's way despite his circumstances. Because there are times just when circumstances seem like they're getting the most of us, right? One of the things that is difficult as a pastor is to know what it means to be successful. There are a lot of people who will tell you that what makes a pastor successful are the numbers. I call them the three B's: butts, bucks, and baptisms. If you can get enough people in the seats and you can get them to give enough money and you can get enough people dunked, then you are successful. And I lived a long time under that paradigm. And what I found was that every time that I would get to a certain place, I would start trying to figure it out by myself and start trying to make it happen. And all of a sudden, it would just all start falling apart. And I would feel like giving up. Is this what really God really called me to? And then he would show me that, yes, it's what I've called you to. You just got to let me help. You got to let me be the one to do it. And okay, I'll do it this time, Lord. And I'd see some success, and I'd think, man, we're successful now. If we could just do it my way, we'd be even more successful. And I'd try again and get up to a certain place and fall, and I'm ready to give up. I mean, it always feels like when you're on the edge of a dream and you feel like it's about ready to happen, that you're playing that tension where you're going, okay, God, what do you want me to do next? I know you want me to do something. And how do I do it in such a way that I don't get in your way? Because if I get in your way, I know that it's going to crumble again. What I need to do is to let you do it for me. And what does that look like if I'm still responsible for my actions? And one of the ways that we've talked about that here at The Jar is to say, we want to do God's things, we have to do them God's way. And if we're doing God's things God's way, he'll take care of the rest. So, but you know, that's something. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you're like, okay, I'm not going to be a pastor any day. I don't have this big dream. God hasn't called me to some huge ministry. What is it? Maybe it's something very simple, which makes me think of my daughter, Anna. Anna was a great athlete. She probably was one of the two most athletic of my four kids. And she just loved to play. And she was exciting to watch. But she just couldn't hit the ball. I mean, she'd get in practice and she would swing and swing and swing, and they'd throw a ball and throw a ball and throw a ball, and eventually she would clock one and we'd be like, all right. And she'd get into a game and she would swing and swing and swing. And if we got a picture of her, you see her stance. She had a great stance. She had a great eye. She had a level swing. Everything seemed like it was working, but every game, she would foul a couple off and she wouldn't hit. And she'd foul a couple off and she wouldn't hit. And you just see the frustration in her. She's a competitive spirit. So to have failed all those times felt like she was letting her whole team down. And if they didn't win, it was all her fault because she didn't hit the ball. But we kept telling her, baby, it's coming. One of these days, it's coming. Because it can't go on like this forever. It's going to happen. You're doing everything right. Just keep doing what you're doing. You're doing everything right. And I don't know that she believed us. But there was one game where she finally was up to bat. And they threw the perfect pitch to her. And she sucked that thing out into the outfield. And she took off running as fast as she could. And she got all the way to second base. She had a double. And when she got out there and got up there on second base.
Yeah, her team went nuts.
Yeah, her team went crazy. They were, I mean, because they were waiting for her to succeed as well. I mean, she had a good team that was waiting for her to succeed. They just wanted to be able to cheer for her. And so if she wasn't able to do it, she'd come in and they'd just be like, it's okay, you're going to get it, you're going to get it. And so they were just as supportive. And when she rounded that second base, man, they just lit up. And
they won the World Series or something.
Oh, my goodness. And this curly-headed, blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl standing on second base stole my heart because she just had accomplished it, finally. Sometimes it takes a lot of practice. And sometimes it takes a lot of game time to get to where God is trying to get you to. I want you to see that. So we want to have you do a consider question this time. Something that, because what we saw in her was great frustration. And frustration sometimes can lead to bitterness and anger and insecurity and all the things that keep us from being everything God wants us to be. That frustration can change everything. And so we want you to consider this for the next few seconds. How do you handle frustrating circumstances?
All right, we are going to be continuing our study in Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 37 today. Genesis chapter 37. And we are going to be talking about Joseph. Joseph in this story is about seven, we're going to read in the word, is about 17 years old. So he's a teenager, keep that in mind. And Joseph's life kind of starts out rough. He starts out with lots of disappointments and discouraging circumstances, which we're going to read about. Some of them are unfair, cruel things done to him by his own family members, mm-hmm. right? Which we're going to see throughout the series. He's sold into slavery, a rape accusation by his boss's wife. He's thrown into prison. And then he sits there for a long time after someone waiting for someone who's going to put in a good word for him, and the person forgets about him. Okay, you can't just make this stuff up. Poor Joseph.
He
has rough times. And so we're this sermon series that we're getting ready to starting today, we called it, like Michael said, Provision. And we're going to study the life of Joseph. But before we jump into the scriptures, I wanted to let you guys know a little background on Joseph, too, a few points about him. One is his is the longest story, Joseph, from beginning to end in the Old Testament. 14 chapters. I learned some things when we were studying. 25% longer than the story of Abraham, which seems hard to believe because I felt like we talked about Abraham forever.
Yeah, I know.
You know what I mean?
I know.
So it's obvious that God wants us to know Joseph's story, right? There's importance there. Also, too, there's a lot of similarities between Joseph and Jesus. One theologian found 101 connections between Joseph and Jesus, which I found was interesting.
We are not going to go through all 101 today.
No.
That would take too long.
And also, too, and as we're going to come back to at the end, the truth of Romans 8:28 is all over Joseph's life. All over Joseph's life.
For those of you who are not sure, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm. And that's, everything that happens to him could be considered a bad thing. Mm-hmm. And yet, God.
Right. And Joseph's life was a life of faithfulness to God in spite of all the trials, all the obstacles he encountered, which is a testimony to all of us, which is why I think in this love letter that God gave us, he wanted us to know Joseph's story.
Yes, yes.
Right? Because so many of us can relate to Joseph. So let's start in chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. So I don't know about you all, but you remember when you were kids and someone was a tattletale, right? They told on you for something that you did, even though what you did wasn't probably the right thing. And it kind of ticked you off, didn't it?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And we're going to see that Joseph's brothers were not real happy with him, that he reported this to his father. Let's look at verse 3. It says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. Remember that.
Yeah.
He's the baby.
Yeah. Well, there is now Benjamin.
Yes, but
he's the firstborn to Rachel, who was Jacob's true love.
Yes.
And for we skip 35 and 36. 35, chapter 35, the biggest thing that's mentioned there is that Isaac passes away, Jacob's father, and Rachel passes away. And Rachel passes away, giving birth to Benjamin. So although Benjamin is the baby, Jacob, because he loses Rachel, is seeing Joseph as the firstborn of Rachel, as his firstborn. He's going to look at that young man as his firstborn, and it's going to explain a lot of why Jacob acts the way that he does.
Right, and that's what we want you to see, to set this up.
Right.
So it says, so one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers, what's it say? Hated. It's a strong word.
Yeah.
Hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. In other words, they were just mean.
Sometimes
they were mean.
Sometimes the NLT, we have to tell you that it says this, but it actually kind of means something different. Nope. This time the NLT is pretty much online. They didn't just dislike him or think that he was a pain or that he was an annoyance. They hated him, and they would never even be nice to him. Now, that robe, you may have heard of Joseph and the coat of many colors, but the reason that they say coat of many colors is because that's how it's been interpreted. It could just mean that it was a long-sleeved robe, but what the most important thing is that it's a robe that you would give to someone who had some authority. This robe may have been Jacob's way of saying, this is the one I'm considering my firstborn.
That's right. And the hatred the brothers had for Joseph led them to make some pretty brutal, life-altering decisions.
Yes.
That hurts a lot of people, including Joseph, for a really long time. And that's what hatred does, isn't it?
Yeah.
It buries deep down within us, and it's a strong emotion, and it can lead us to do all kinds of irrational things, words, actions, and we're going to see that.
Now, that's bad enough, but Joseph is about to make it worse.
Yeah. So beginning in verse 5, one night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, so you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them.
Just imagine. It's already someone that you feel like dad loves more than you. It's already someone that has been spoiled because he was Rachel's child. It's already someone who's been given a special coat. Of course he dreamed this, is probably what they're thinking. This wasn't something from God. This is just how you think about us. And so have you ever noticed, when there's someone who is annoying in your life in some way, everything they do is suspect, and you find wrong motive for every single thing they do. Now remember, Joseph is 17 here, and he was just given a dream where he gets to rule over his brothers. Who are picking on him.
And bullying him.
Right. So why wouldn't he want to share this? That's bad enough. But Joseph is about to make it worse.
Right. So it says in verse 9, he soon has another dream. And again, he tells his brothers about it and basically tells them, you're going to bow down to me again. Okay, the stars bowed low before me. It wasn't just them, the stars.
Yes.
Bowed
the stars, but not just the stars, the sun and the moon. Mm-hmm. And he not only tells the brothers, he tells Dad.
Right.
And now Dad is a little bit offended.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Dad's like, oh yeah?
Yeah. And so it says in verse 11, but while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant.
Mm. Why do you think it is that Jacob wondered what Joseph's dream meant? Do you remember Jacob's experience? He had had his own dreams. And so although he was a little offended by this dream, he got to thinking about it and thought, wait a minute. I remember a certain stairway that where the angels were ascending and descending, that a dream that I had where God spoke to me. Maybe God is speaking to my boy.
Mm-hmm. Okay, go on. Tell him from
12. Okay. So soon after this... The important thing to note is that all of this has set up so that there is great animosity right. between him and the brothers.
Right.
So now, somehow, Jacob is, I won't say that he is oblivious to this fact, but I don't think he realizes how deep the hatred is. And so the boys are all out doing sheep out in Shechem, and he decides to send his favorite son out to check on them. And so he starts to look for them in Shechem, and there's a man that comes by, and he's like, he doesn't find them anywhere. And the man, he looks lost. The man's like, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm looking for my brothers. Oh, they said they were going even further out to Dothan. Now, if he had met them in Shechem, what's about to transpire wouldn't have happened.
Right.
They went to Dothan, and Dothan was further north, and it was along the trade route from Egypt to Syria. And so that trade route had people coming up all along that line all of the time. And so all Joseph is doing is trying to do what Dad asked him to do. But as he's approaching, his brothers are now in a place where everything that's about to transpire can happen.
Right. So we see beginning in verse 18, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. And as he approached, they made plans to kill him. I mean, that's pretty straightforward.
Yeah.
That wasn't, you know, they're going to take him out and they're going to beat him up. Or they're going to take him out and, you know, do something, you know, mean to him. No, they were going to kill him. And they say, here comes the dreamer, they said.
He probably had his coat on. That's mm-hmm. probably how they recognized him. Mm-hmm. He had his coat. Oh, there he comes.
Mm-hmm. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Right? So they're mocking him out of that hatred.
But there's one that has a little bit of a prick of conscience. Just starts thinking, this doesn't look like it's going in a very good way. So Reuben steps in.
So we see in verse 21 through 21 and 22, that Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So while the brothers were conspiring and talking about it, Reuben's over here going, I don't know if I feel right about this. Mm-hmm. He's got a little prick of conscience, like Michael said. And so he was planning on rescuing Joseph from the beginning. So when Joseph arrived, beginning in 23, his brothers ripped off his beautiful robe he was wearing, of course, right? Because that's the affection and love that his father had for him. They grabbed him, threw him into the cistern. And it says the cistern was empty and there was no water in it.
There were some commentators that we looked at that said that the possibility here is that Reuben isn't necessarily not going along with the brothers. What he doesn't want is for his blood to be on their hands. Mm-hmm. And so if they throw him into the cistern and there's no water, he can't drown. So they didn't drown him. They didn't kill him. But they threw him down there, and if the walls are too steep and they're too slick for him to climb out, and he happens to die down there, that's not their fault. They didn't kill him. They just put him in a strange predicament. He couldn't get himself out of it.
Right.
But that kind of flies in the face of the idea of Reuben thinking from the beginning, I need to do something to save Joseph from this. I think some of that stems from, there's a passage earlier in the scripture where it lets us know that at some point in the recent history, Reuben has slept with one of Jacob's handmaids, Bilhah. And when he does that, he gets in a lot of trouble. And I think that kind of affects him. Like, I don't want to be seen even worse in my father's eyes than I am now. So I'm going to save Joseph for that reason.
That's right. So let's put our minds into the mind of Joseph now at this point, right?
Yes.
Because here's the thing. Sometimes we put ourselves in a hole, and sometimes others are happy to do it for us. Yes? Sometimes we put ourselves in a hole, and sometimes others are happy to do it for us. These brothers, they dismissed Joseph's dreams altogether. The dreams that were given to him, which we're going to find out by God. And they called him a dreamer, like I said in verse 19. They mocked that. Joseph was a dreamer, and because of that, he now found himself thrown into a deep hole that he could not get out of. I can't imagine what was running through his mind while he was down there. You know, he's already spent 17 years of his life being picked on and bullied. And now his only brothers, his biological blood, have thrown him down into this well. Thank God, and we know it was God, there was no water in that cistern, right?
Right.
Because he would have drowned. Eventually he would have drowned. But there was no water. It was dry. But he's down inside this well. And he's looking up. And his brothers are looking down. Probably laughing, mocking. I mean, I just can't imagine the feeling that he had. There was probably all kinds of emotions going on in his mind.
Now, some of this, I think, you said something last night that I thought was really telling. A lack of humility creates consequences. He's 17, he probably doesn't know any better, but he exacerbated the situation by the way he shared his dreams. And because he did that, he put himself in a position, he kind of put himself in a hole before he ever got into that cistern. He made it worse for himself because he didn't have the humility to say, maybe the reason my brothers are feeling this way is because of these things. Instead, he just doubled down and just shot it right back at them. And it's so easy for us when we have people in our lives that are opposing us. It's so easy for us to want to hit back, not just to react, but to be proactive and hit first. And we have to be careful of that because that's never God's way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he probably thought, I'm going to die a terrible death down here.
Yeah.
They're not going to rescue me. And, you know, maybe you think you are stuck in that hole too today, whether you're here today or you're listening on the podcast. Maybe you have a dream or something that God has given you, a purpose, like the video we watched, the bumper video we watched earlier.
Yes.
You know God's given you that purpose, but you feel like you found yourself somewhere in a hole in life. Along the road, you hit the pothole. But that pothole is huge, right? And you cannot get out of it. And maybe it seems that everyone's against you and that you might be harmed, or that you cannot see how you're going to climb out of that hole. And you may not see the light at the end of the tunnel, and you feel like you're buried in that hole. But I have some good news for y'all. Don't give up hope. Don't give up on your dream. Don't give up on what God has called you to do. What you do today has a direct impact on what will happen to you tomorrow. How you relate to those around you now will give you the character and the discipline you will need later to live your dream when it does come your way and when God's purpose becomes fulfilled. No matter how deep that hole in you are today, it seems like you're not going to get out of it. You're down in it and you're looking up. Don't stay there. Don't stay in that hole. God will provide. He will provide. Dare to dream about the purpose that he's given you. But here's the thing, as you do it, always remember, if God gave you the dream or the purpose, keep your dream under God's authority.
That's right. That's right. It's really easy to be in a situation like that and to think that God has forgotten you, or that you misheard him, or he didn't mean what you thought he meant. And you put yourself in a place where you are now doubting. You don't even realize it, but you're now doubting God because of your circumstances. And we know God is bigger than our circumstances. And we know that he's there with us in the hole. We just wondering why he didn't bring a ladder when he came down there. But God is going to get you out of that hole in some way that you may not expect. And you have to be ready for that, because sometimes it looks like terrible circumstances. Sometimes it looks like the worst thing that could happen. But it's actually God's rescue plan. It's actually what he's intending to do, to put you in the right place. We've really been learning over the last few weeks what this means, that God does not test us. He's not trying to see if we will fail, but he does prove us. He's trying to get us to the place where we are ready to take the next step into that next level of faith. And he always wants you to go further up and further in. And so because he does, there are times when things are not going to work out the way that you expect them to. That doesn't mean God has given up on your dream or that you misheard him. That means that there's something in you that still needs polishing. Maybe something needs chipped away. Maybe something needs to be broken, because there is something you're relying on more than you're relying on him, and he wants you to be in a place of perfect submission to him, not because he's egotistical and an egomaniac, but because he knows that he is the only trustworthy thing that you have.
And I want to point this out too. Joseph would never have been in this hole if his dad hadn't said, go find your brothers.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. And you notice Joseph's obedient there.
Yeah.
It doesn't say he argues with his dad. He doesn't say, no, I'm not going to do that. They pick on me all the time. They bully me.
They don't like
They're mean to me. They don't like me. I'm not doing it, dad. Right. Yeah. He never says that to him. He just says, okay, dad, I will do it. And he goes. Right.
Yes.
And I think sometimes when God calls us to something, it's not that he puts us there in that hole. But there may be a hole that we fall into along the way.
Yeah.
Right? But when that happens, like I said a while ago, even when that happens, remember it's all about the attitude. It's all about the proper attitude, I should say.
Yeah.
And it's all about the submission of the authority of the sovereign God. He knows what's going to happen. He's not surprised you fell into that hole.
That's right.
He's not surprised. Okay.
That's right.
So we know that he's going to be there. So even when we're in those pits of life, we need to keep our faith in him.
Yeah. And sometimes those pits of life are happening because someone has authority over us and we wish they didn't.
Mm-hmm.
We have the wrong, I don't know, in the last 20 years, at some point you've said we have the wrong president. In the last 10 years, at some point you've said we have the wrong governor. In the last 5 years, at some point you've said we have the wrong, school board president or boss or teacher or whatever. And we just have to be careful with that, because we have to remember what Paul says in Romans 13:1. He says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which is from God. The authorities that exist have been appointed by God. Now, we don't like that, because there are times when they don't act godly. But God used Nebuchadnezzar. God used Pharaoh. If you think about it, God used Judas. It isn't about whether they follow him or not. It's about his will cannot be thwarted. And one of the things that I struggled with over the course of the years, and I can't wait to correct when I'm in a place where we have a management team right now where we're looking to build a group of shepherds who can kind of help us with this ministry. One of the things that I always struggled with is if I wanted to do something and the elders didn't want to do it yet, I always felt like they were thwarting God's will. Don't they see God's will? When actually what I needed to think about was, if the elders can't say yes to this, what is God waiting for? Because God's in control and the elders can't thwart his will. There is no elder who has the ability to thwart God's will. There are elders who have the ability to do things that are not done God's way. But they can't thwart his will by doing so.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started realizing that what I need to do is fall under the authority that was given to me and to recognize that sometimes God, even though they are not saying it the right way, God is still the one speaking to me and telling me to be patient and to wait. There are other factors that need to be put in place before what I want to do can be successful. And if I wait for God's timing, then he will make sure that it is successful.
And I just want to say one point on that. Unless that authority demands that we do something contrary
That's
to God's
right.
word.
That's right. And, right? And so Paul follows up with that
correct.
In Romans. Yes.
That's right. So if that authority is asking you to do something against what God has taught us, that's different. But in this case, we just wanted to say that when we hit those pits of life, sometimes our difficult circumstances are God's rescue plan.
Yes.
Right? We don't know what Joseph was thinking as he stayed in that cistern, but we do know one thing, God was still going to use it.
Yes, that's right.
He was still going to use it. So let's see what happens beginning in 25. Verse 25, then just as they were sitting down to eat, this is the brothers, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum and balm, and they list the things they were taking down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we be gained by killing our brother? We have to cover up the crime. Typical, right?
We got to cover it up quick.
Right? After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him up out of the cistern.
Yeah.
Right? And sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. Now you're thinking, now, wait a minute. What's that matter? Well, first of all, he just got pulled out of the pit from the same person who put him in the pit.
Right.
Okay. So God was there making sure he was protected. There was no water in the pit. And then the people that put him in the pit are the ones that pulled him out.
You remember the mistake that Abram and Sarai made when they had Hagar given to Abram? And out of that came Ishmael. And now there are Ishmaelites. And guess who shows up just in time for him to be sold to them? And guess what they're doing? They are trucking with Egypt, which, as you look through the scripture over and over again, God uses that as an example of going away from him and into idolatry, is trucking with Egypt. So the Ishmaelites are trucking with Egypt, but they are still there at the right time to bring Joseph out of that cistern.
And to send him to the place where God has got a huge
plan for him.
And plan.
Yes.
For him. And Joseph has no idea what that is yet.
Yeah. Do you think Joseph at this point went, oh, good. They brought me out of the cistern and they sold me as, man, I am so glad they did that because I can't wait to see what God's going to do with this.
No.
No.
Nope.
No.
That's right.
He went, I can't believe they hate me so much. They're not even going to kill me. They're trying to make a profit off of my body. How can the people who are closest to me treat me this way?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I had one commentator say his brothers may have demoted Joseph, but they could not demotivate him. I loved that.
Yeah.
They could not demotivate him. And we're going to find out. Keep coming back, because we're going to keep talking about Joseph, right? And we're going to find out when he gets to Egypt that he just happens, quote unquote, to land with the right person at the right time, at the right place, so that God can use him for his purpose and his plan.
Over and over again. Yes. He is obedient. And miracles happen. Mm-hmm. And then tragedy.
And he's
obedient.
And submissive.
And
yes.
Then tragedy. And he can't, but no matter what happens, whether the miracles are happening or whether the tragedy is happening, he is being obedient. Mm-hmm. And that's the key, is recognizing that in the midst of your circumstances, no matter how bad it looks, God can use any of it to make it part of your rescue plan. Mm-hmm. Your job is to be resilient.
We're going to find out that Joseph builds very strong relationships when he gets to Egypt. And those relationships are going to be so huge in this plan. So, you know, rough starts. This is what I want you to hear today. Rough starts don't have to wreck our lives.
Yeah.
Rough starts don't have to wreck our lives. Dysfunction does not have to define us. It's pretty clear. We can safely say that Joseph's family was the epitome of a dysfunctional family.
Yes.
You guys, we've been reading, right, about this whole family beginning from Abraham on, and we know they're a hot mess. They're a hot mess.
And this is the family God is going to save mankind through.
Three stepmothers, 10 stepbrothers, one brother, and a stepsister, all living in the same house at the same time.
So don't tell
us. Can you imagine?
Don't tell us that what you're experiencing right now has never happened to mankind.
Woo. Ooh, Lord.
God has seen it happen before. You are not the first to be in the position that you are in with the family relationships that you have. Ooh. As a matter of fact, God used a family to bring the greatest blessing on earth to us. Mm-hmm. That may look a whole lot like your family.
Also, Jacob, his father, a godly man most of the time, but engaged in polygamy, mm-hmm. which was common in that day, but that doesn't mean it was right. Okay? Which brought in jealousy, insecurity, yes. constant yes. conflict against his multiple wives, yes. which we've been learning from the very beginning, from Abraham on.
Yeah, competition.
Right? Competition. The other thing we've seen is Jacob also was a very passive parent, whose lack of intentionality and involvement opened the door to a lot of pain and confusion yeah. in the family, yeah. right? And so all of us have had some degree of dysfunction in our families. Some have a capital D, some have a small D,
yeah.
right? But we all have dysfunction, and we are all affected by a decision or actions of family members, both now and in the past. And I guarantee that in this room, there are stories long enough that we could share with each other about our dysfunctional families. We'd be here all night.
Be here all night.
But we ain't going to do that.
Some of you have the fun. Some of you have the funk. Some of you have the shun.
Yeah.
In dysfunction.
And Michael and I don't get paid enough for that. So we're yeah, not going to be here all
right.
night.
That's right.
Just so you know. But
if you start, we're going to tell you the 101 reasons that Joseph and Jesus are like each other.
Because of the power of the gospel, we can be set free from dysfunction. So much of the pain we see today yes. is because people's lives have been devastated by dysfunction or generational curses on so many levels.
Yes.
And instead of changing the narrative and changing the direction of their lives, they settle into their dysfunction and continue to prolong it in their lives and the lives of those around them. But here's the good news of the gospel, you all. Jesus will set you free from your dysfunction. He will change your life story. He will change your life direction. He will change your life purpose. And he will change your life destination, just like he does with Joseph in this story.
Yes.
And I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun.
Amen.
Don't let dysfunction in your family of 17 years or 50 years or 80 years or 100 years define you.
Remember, Deuteronomy says the sins of the father are visited on the sons to the fourth generation, but the blessing of God is visited on the family to the thousandth generation. Mm-hmm. God's blessings are greater than your generational curse.
The actions of others don't have to destroy us. Joseph's brothers wanted to destroy him, right? They wanted to get rid of him for good, even yes. to the point of killing him, if need be. And they didn't realize there was a much bigger plan for Joseph's life.
Right.
God had a plan for Joseph, and they didn't know that. And there will always be those people who want to hurt us, silence us, defeat us, destroy us. Those people may be in our own family, right? Like Joseph.
Remember later, they're going to eat those words. Let's see what happens with his dream now. Mm-hmm. Let's see what comes of his dreams now, that dreamer. Mm-hmm. That they might regret having said that later.
Yes.
Yeah.
But just like dysfunction doesn't have to define us, the actions of others don't have to destroy us
That's right.
either.
That's right.
And when we know, remember, when we know that Jesus is Lord and Savior and are faithfully living for him, those of us who are faithfully living here and following him, we will not be destroyed.
Amen. Amen.
And when others are coming against you, maybe some of you in the room may not be experiencing that right now, and that's okay. That's awesome. That's great. But if you know somebody who is experiencing that, take what you've learned today. I'm going to show this list to you. Take it with you. Write it down and share it with them, okay? When others are coming against you, do these things. And we've given you a list of five along with the passages. Number one, be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10. Number two, be still, Exodus 14:14. Number three.
Both of those can be yes. summed up by Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God.
Amen. Number three, be silent, Psalm 4:4. Number four, be selfless, John 3:30. And number five, be sure. And I really, really wish I would have put be confident. Mm. Philippians 1:6.
We're preachers, so we have to have all S's. So you couldn't use confident yet.
Strong, sure. Still, silent, selfless, and sure.
Right.
But that sure really is confident, right? Be bold. Be confident before the Lord.
Yes.
Tell him, I don't care if it's my boss. I don't care if it's my family member. I don't care if it's the government or somebody in my own church.
That's right.
I know that you have given plans for me. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Remember that passage. There is no one that can tear you down. And remember when somebody comes against you, remember those things. Go to these scriptures and look at them. Remind yourself. And like I said, you may not have anybody in your life right now who you're experiencing, you know, that you're experiencing this right now, but maybe you have someone in your life who is.
That's right.
Is what I was going to say. And so share those passages with them.
And you know, there
encourage them.
There are other passages. If God is for us, who can be against us? For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he will keep that which I have entrusted to him until that day. Mm-hmm. This is the reason that we read scripture, is so that whenever we're in a situation like this, we can call upon it and remember that we are not in this fight alone. We may only have five stones, and we may be facing Goliath, but we have a God who is greater than any Goliath, and we can be victorious if we remember that he is the one. Here's another one. The battle belongs to the Lord, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, declares the Lord.
Amen.
If we remember those things, then all of a sudden we become the spiritual giants that can get through those cisterns and those slave trades and those false accusations and those for people forgetting us and all the things that happen around us. Because let's be honest, people, we are surrounded by people. And all of us make mistakes.
Yes.
Yeah. And you have 7 billion people on this planet who can make a decision that's going to affect you someday. So the only way that we can get through all of that is to recognize that there is one who is greater than all of them put together, and he's on our side.
Oh, sorry, I'm getting a little loud. I was getting excited. It's so good.
Come on, girl.
This is good stuff, y'all. Mm-hmm. This is so good. You know, because when we get into those pits, we just feel like we're never going to get out, right? I know I've been there last week.
Yeah.
You know, it may have been a pothole and not a pit, but it sure felt pretty deep to me, right? And so this is just really good stuff, and I just love that our faithful God will direct us.
Yes.
And as we unpack Joseph's story over the next month, we will see how God directed him in every step of the way, even when it looked like things were really going south for him.
Right.
He just kept trusting the Lord, kept being obedient, kept being submissive, whether he was in the pit, the prison, or the palace.
Yes.
In fact, near the end of the story, we're going to see he said to his brothers, as far as I am concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. We're going to see that at the end of the story in Genesis 50.
Yes.
So it gives you a little tidbit. Right?
Yeah.
For he brought me to this high position I have today so that I could save the lives of many people. And Joseph recognizes it. And that's something we're going to talk about too, is that when God brings you through out of that pit, those multiple pits or potholes, and you get to that place that he has set you and established you in, you got to give him recognition. You got to tell him.
What he's doing is building your testimony. But there are some times when you're going to say, God, do we have to build my testimony right now? Can you just go ahead and save me instead of building my testimony? Because it'd be really nice if things would just work out. And he says, be patient, child. What I have for you is better than what you think I can give you today. We want to thank you for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you'd like to support our mission, you can go to www.thejarministries.net and look for the Give button in the top right. Your sponsorship allows us to continue ministering to the least of us in our great city of Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you so much.
I am fit.